but I'm glad you're here this morning. So I had a doctor appointment some years back, and I don't really remember what the doctor appointment was for. I might have been looking for the possibility of not getting old age creeping up anymore. If that was the case, it didn't work. But I had an appointment for something. And so what I do remember is I remember walking up to the receptionist's desk, and she handed me a clipboard. And this clipboard had enough paper in it to write a book. And I needed to read every page, answer all the questions. And they wanted this completed yet that same day. You know, I sat down, I went to work, and I finally took my publication back up to the receptionist, and she started flipping through the pages. And she pulled one out, pushed it back towards me, and she announced, "You forgot this one." You know, I took a look at it, and I announced to her, No, I did not forget that one. I had no intention of signing that one. And she said, "Well, you have to, or you can't see the doctor." And I said, "No, this form is asking me to agree to pay you if I'm late or don't show up for an appointment." You know, I, like many of your clients, I schedule time off from my work, I make arrangements to drive here, and I pay to see the doctor at our scheduled time. If he is willing to pay me when he doesn't keep his appointed time, I will agree to pay him if I miss my appointed time. And some of you are thinking, "My goodness, that doesn't sound very Jesus-y. I couldn't imagine that our pastor..." You just need to know that this was a while back, and the Lord has done work in my life. And quite frankly, I really do think that I stopped by and spent some time apologizing to the lady afterwards. But here's the point. I hate waiting. You know, anybody else, you hate waiting? Anybody that, you know, yeah, a bunch of you hate waiting. Anybody that likes to wait. I hate waiting for anything. I mean, you know, you pull into McDonald's for some, you know what they call it, fast food, right? You know, you pull in there and you get up there, maybe you even get your order in, and then you look and there's this long line of cars backed up. Somebody, I don't know what their problem is, but somebody's got a problem. And you know, you want to get out of the car and remind them, "Hey, this is fast food." You get it? You know, if you're not in a position for fast food, probably you shouldn't be here. Now, no, I would never do that. I might think it. I mean, you know, when you go to the doctor, you go to the dentist, you go to the Secretary of State's office, you know, it really doesn't matter. You'll go into these places, and often they've got this large space. They've got a bunch of chairs in there. They have got usually some TVs that are in operation in a lot of cases. I guess somehow they think that might make the waiting more enjoyable. I don't know. Incidentally, for those of you who didn't know yet, we found out since first service that the USA did win over Canada in the hockey. So you didn't care? Okay, I didn't either. Someone just came and told me. I thought you might want to know that. You go into this space, and it, you know, you walk in there, and they call this big area. I mean, here it is, this whatever, doctor's office, Secretary of State, but most all of the space in there is this big room. It's a waiting room. I mean, think about it. I mean, just saying it makes me cringe. If they knew how to handle their schedule better, they shouldn't need that big waiting room, should they? You know, I mean, sometimes you'll get a number. You know, you walk in and you see everybody there, they got their little piece of paper or their buzzer or whatever, that you get a number. And if they're really sophisticated, they might even have a screen up there that says, "Your estimated wait time is..." At least that gives you the ability to say, you know what, I think I'm here the wrong day. I'll come back a different day. But here's the thing, can we agree on something together? Sometimes when you find yourself in a waiting room in life, we don't get to decide whether to be there or not. And a lot of times we find ourselves stuck in a waiting room in life, and we have no idea how long that we're going to be stuck there. Waiting can be one of the hardest things that we will ever do. I heard a guy say, I can deal with not having cancer. I can deal with having cancer. I can't deal with not knowing whether or not I have cancer, waiting for this diagnosis. I mean, waiting can be frustrating. It can be exasperating. Waiting can be infuriating. The question is, how in the world do you keep your soul healthy and your heart alive to God when you're stuck in some waiting room in life that you didn't choose, you didn't ask for, you have no idea how long that this is going to last? We've been in this letter that Paul wrote to Philippi. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, he is stuck in one of those waiting rooms in life. You can open your Bibles up and read the backstory in the Acts of the Apostles, like chapters 21 through 28. You'll find some of that backstory. It starts over there in the right in Jerusalem, where Paul is visiting the temple. We talked about that here a while back. Some enemies see him there. There's kind of this mob scene that takes place. He gets himself arrested while he's there in Jerusalem. Just to the north up there a little ways and over to the coast is the city of Caesarea. And that's the Roman capital of Judea because Judea had been conquered by the Romans. You can see it right in the name Caesarea is the word Caesar. Paul is hauled to Caesarea, and there he will sit for 2 stinking years in a jail cell. The Apostle Paul, in jail. Why? He's going to be there because the Roman governor in Judea is hoping that he might get a bribe. 2 years. That's 104 weeks. 700 days of waiting, 700 days of immobility, 700 days of confinement while some shady bureaucrat is hoping for a bribe. You know, finally the governor gets recalled. And when the new governor gets elected, Paul says, I'm done. I appeal to the emperor in Rome, and as a Roman citizen, you could do that. And so off to Rome, Paul's going to go. Sails from Caesarea towards Rome. There's a shipwreck on the way. There's another further delay, and finally he arrives at Rome up there in the upper right of the map. He doesn't know this. He doesn't know this, but he will sit in Rome for 2 more years, waiting for his case to come to trial. When Paul is incarcerated there in Rome, he repeatedly writes about his chains. Paul is chained up. When he moves his hands, he's going to hear the rattling of the chains that are clamped to his wrist. And there he is, the same 4 walls. He's been robbed of his freedom. He's been robbed of his mobility. He will be stuck in this waiting room season for 4 years. And the question that I've got for Paul is, Paul, how in the world do you keep your heart alive? How can your soul thrive when you didn't ask to be there? You don't want to be there. And here's the thing, when his case does come to trial, it's going to simply be his freedom or his execution. There's not going to be this business of endless appeals and all of that kind of stuff. And here's the thing, folks, at any given time, here in our church family, here in our church family, we have got any number of people who are in a waiting room. All kinds of waiting rooms. Some wondering. Wondering, is my husband, is it my wife, will they go to the counseling? Is our marriage over? Or maybe it's that rumor that the company is leaving town and the jobs go with it. And you don't know if you're going to have a job or not. For someone else, it might be that diagnosis that you're waiting for. They don't know what's going on. They're trying to figure out the problem. And in the meantime, you're wondering, where's this going to lead? What's going to happen? Sometimes it's internal conflict in families. It's been there a long time. You don't know if it's going to get better. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know about your career. You don't know about that medical condition. You don't know what's going to happen to that relationship. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he takes like 14 verses in the first chapter of Philippians just to talk about what's going on, the uncertainty of his future. And I really think when we get into these verses, I think it's going to really be really good. I think you're going to absolutely love his perspective. It's going to give us some good counsel on how to keep our heart alive when we're in a pit, when we're in one of those waiting rooms. In verse 12, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." You know, Paul says, you know, listen, I'm stuck, but the gospel isn't stuck. I'm chained, but the gospel isn't chained. I'm stuck in this room awaiting trial, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is on the move. It's spreading, it's advancing. Brothers and sisters, you know, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And I'm thinking, Paul, how in the world can that be? Here you are, the guy we call today the Apostle Paul. You're incarcerated, you're in chains. Let me give you two words here that I think are really powerful. Paul seems to have embraced the ability to live in the present opportunity. While we call difficulty hardship, Paul sees it as an opportunity. You know, I mean, right now can be, man, my natural human feelings, you know, my life really sucks. And Paul says, don't go there. Paul says, don't do that. He says, man, oh man, look at the opportunity in these present circumstances. You know, yeah, I'm stuck, but the gospel, it's not stuck. I'm chained, but the gospel isn't chained. In verse 13, we read these words. He says, as a result, he's saying, as a result of my being chained here, it has become clear throughout where? The whole palace guard. And to everybody else that I'm in chains for Christ. You know, I said, listen, because of my chains, because I'm stuck in this waiting room, it's become clear to everyone throughout the whole palace guard that I'm here because of Christ and for Christ. Here's the thing. We believe that chain that is bound to his wrist, there's somebody else on the other end of that chain. There's a praetorian guard on the other end of that chain. Paul is in custody. He lives his life chained to a praetorian guard. And what we read, those praetorian guards, they would have rotated every 4 hours. So it's 24 hours a day, that's 6 different guards that get chained to the Apostle Paul. They have to listen to him pray. When believers come to visit, they have to listen to him, give counsel, and open the truth of Jesus and pray with them. They watch him. They watch him not be a whining, complaining person like your pastor was at the doctor's office. But they are hearing about the one true God and how his son was offered for them. And when they get off duty, these guys, I think they're talking about it. They're talking about how strange and different Paul is, that there's a power, that there's a presence in this man. You know, they're not believers, but in the process of being chained to him, some of them are becoming believers. And so Paul is saying, you know, listen, I want you to know, folks, I'm chained, but the gospel isn't. It's become clear that I'm in these chains for Christ. In verse 14, he says, and because of my chains, most, that's a good word. He doesn't say some. He said, because of these chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Because of my chains, most of the church, most of my brothers and sisters, they've gained confidence through my being chained up here, confidence in the Lord, and they have a boldness, and they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And I got to tell you, this is huge, folks. I mean, right now, there's a lot of adversity to Christianity in this country, but this was Rome. Nero was emperor. This was not a healthy place to be if you were a Christian. And already they can smell it coming. The wise thing to do if you're a Christian is, you know, kind of keep a low profile, kind of keep it a secret. I remember when I wanted to do that as a new Christian. It's like, you know, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. But I don't want to tell anybody. You know, I don't want to tell my friends. I don't want to tell my family. Paul says, oh, no. Oh, no, he said, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident to proclaim the gospel without fear. Because oftentimes, courage is contagious. His courage is inspiring their courage. His fearlessness is inspiring their fearlessness. Paul says, I just want you to know, I'm chained. The gospel is not chained. I think Paul has a twofold hope. One is that believers will have courage. And the other is that unbelievers will see and hunger for Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you the end of Paul's letter. You know, that's the space where, you know, say, you know, all the people say hello, greet the people there for us. Paul says, the brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. And then listen to this. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. There are now believers in the royal palace. And here's a wonderful question. Do you want to have an impact on the royal family? Or even your neighbors or the folks around you? Paul has an audience. It's the guards. Unbelievers are curious. Believers are encouraged. Paul's been talking about the present opportunity that he finds in these circumstances. And incidentally, that says Philippians 1, but that scripture is in the fourth chapter of Philippians. The guy who made these notes overlooked that. You might want to talk to him. Paul makes a shift. He shifts from the present possibility. He shifts to the future possibilities. So never forget, folks, never forget where we are going, our blessed hope. Whatever waiting room that you're in today, there's opportunity there, but do not lose sight of where we're going, of our blessed hope. Paul says, release our execution. He didn't know. He didn't know how this was going to end, life or death. But he says, life or death, either way, I will honor God. Actually, Paul says it a lot better than I just did. He says, eagerly, he says, I eagerly expect and I hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but that I will have sufficient courage so that now as always, that Christ will be exalted in my body. And then he kind of wraps it all together, whether it's by life or by death, whether I live or if I die. He says, in fact, I am torn between the two. I am torn between the present opportunity and the future possibility. I desire to depart and be with Christ. You know, Paul's saying, I really want that. In fact, he says, that's better by far. That's way better. But it is more necessary. He says, right now, for your benefit, it is better for you that I remain in the body. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Here's the thing. He wasn't focused on what was in heaven. He wasn't focused on what heaven would be like. He was focused on who was in heaven, that he would be with Christ. Paul would say in a kind of famous verse, he says, for me, to live is Christ. If I'm alive here, that's Christ. And if I die, that's better. That's gain. You know, to live is what? Paul says, for me, to live is Christ. You know, for me to live is Christ. For many of us, that simply isn't true. I mean, I look at my life. You know, you fill in the blank. For me to live is. For me to live is the U.S.-Canada gold medal hockey match. You know, for me to live is hunting, shopping, sports, gaming. I think I picked on you gamers 2 weeks in a row, didn't I? That wasn't intentional, it just came out. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit, and I don't know. There are some of you who say, for me to live is work or social media or grandchildren. But the question is this, what is the competition? What's the competition? I think Paul had a remarkable response because he asked a remarkable question. He asked not, how can I get out of this waiting room, but how can I honor Christ in this waiting room, in this space? Every one of you have been there. Some of you are there today. Some of you will be there in the future. Can I tell you life? Life is a waiting room. A mom and dad sat around and waited, wondering, when is this kid going to finally get here? When are they coming? And then you made your grand entrance loudly, making lots of noise. It wasn't very long before they were thinking, can we put it back? You know, you waited until, oh, I want to get old enough so I can go to school. And then you get there and you're waiting, how can I get out of school? I want to be done with school. You wait until I'm going to be a teenager. You know, kids will come and tell me, oh, Pastor Tim, you know, I'm going to be a teenager, and they'll tell me the date. You know, you can't wait to be a teenager. Can't wait until you get married. You know, I remember praying. I remember actually praying and saying, you know, Lord, I don't know when you're coming, but you know, would you just wait until I can get married? I don't know what he was thinking about that. Not sure what I was thinking. You know, you wait to find the right career. You wait for kids to arrive. And then you wait. And you wait and you wait for them to move out on their own. You know, after all, it's time. You're 34 now. You know, we wait until we can retire. And we hope that our health will last long enough that we can enjoy the senior years that we waited for. What I'm saying to you this morning is that in my mind, I do not think that the world that God created before sin, I don't think it felt that way. I don't think that that's what it would have been like, but man sinned against God. God didn't abandon us. But when we were sinners, he sent his son to give us life and a future. Good news. But folks, this world is a waiting room. And already in Genesis, the third chapter, God gives us insight that he's going to send his son because he knows. The world that he created is not what he created it to be, but what he has in mind for us. Not only the present opportunity, but the future is something that's not possible in our humanness. You know, many of you have been here in our church for over 30 years, quite a few. Katie and I have now been here about 30 years. A lot of you remember when the brick building at the top of the hill where our children meet, many of you remember when it was being built. No idea that it would need to be replaced, that it wouldn't be adequate. 20, 30, 40 people coming together to worship the Lord just to take care of the present circumstances. I remember when we built this space down here, not the lobby space, just this space here. We built this space because we had enough people. We said, you know what, it would be really good for us to have a place for family life, where families could get together and where we'd have enough room for the church family to get together and do potlucks and to have dinners. And so, you know, we went ahead, made the plans, and folks began to give. The policy has been from as long as I can remember that what we do here, we do debt-free. Only on occasionally some short-term debt because we don't think that's right for God's people. We built this space, and by the time we got it done, we had to start worshiping here because we didn't have room in the present facilities. Wasn't room for it. And then, you know, in this winter weather, these doors, they open to the outside. Y'all remember that, right? This set of double doors, there was no lobby. There was no classrooms. They went outdoors. And we said, you know, we need to make it a little nicer for people to get into the building. Doug Field leads our worship. He didn't know how to play guitar. I don't know if he knew what a capo was. I remember when he got a guitar. I think we have some video. It's awful. Ask Doug, he'll tell you. But what was happening is that we just said, as people who love the Lord here in Clare, we're going to take what we have in this moment, this opportunity, and ask God to help us to do something that's meaningful to him and it'll reach lost people. You know, a lot of times today, churches will go out and they'll hire a band or they'll hire a music leader. That's very common. In fact, believe it or not, I talked to Nazarene pastors who actually went out and went to bars and other places around town to listen to musicians to recruit and see if they could hire someone because they thought that would help them build their church a little bit quicker. I'm not making any comment on that, good or bad. All I'm telling you is that there was none of that here. Number one, there wasn't the money. And so Doug began to learn to play the guitar. I mean, you heard the worship team this morning that bless us week after week. A bunch of people, a lot of those people have been here over 30 years that are on the worship team. We're not talking about musical greatness. We're talking about in the moment, in the present opportunity, doing what we could do. You know, there are churches who have benevolent benefactors who write out checks when we need to build something or we need to hire something. We didn't have those. We had farmers, we had laborers. We have people who had hardly enough money to put the groceries on the table. And they just said, this is our church, and they gave, and they paid their tithes, and they gave over and above. In fact, I can tell you this morning, you know, Dawn, Doug's wife, leads our children's ministry. She's up there right now, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, for around 30 years now, taking care of our kids and leading that ministry. You know, can I tell you, Doug and Dawn Field, they've never got a salary here in all those years. We've just simply, as the people of God, tried to be the people of God in this present opportunity and to let God lead us. And there's questions. Paul leaned into that space. What is the future possibility? What is the future possibility for you? Are you ready to be with Jesus? What's the future possibility for neighbors, for people around you who yet do not know Jesus? We started a building fund here a while back because we believe that we're gonna need that we don't have room for some of the things we'd like to do as a church and with their youth and to be able to get together and have dinners and fellowship. We used to have room to do that. I don't know. What's the future possibilities? But what I do know is that God's on the move. God's on the move. And what God has in mind is about the future, yours, ours. And so the thing I want to say to you this morning is, both for you personally and for us as a church, don't let the waiting room go wasted. I don't like them. Maybe never will. But look for the opportunity. How can God work in what's happening in your life right now? But what is the opportunity for the future of our town, our church family, our families? How many don't know Jesus yet? And somehow in God's plan, he determined that the church, that's what the Bible calls us, that's what the Bible calls Christians, calls us the church. God determined that it would be through his church that his name would be carried to the people around us. So this morning, don't let the waiting room go wasted. Wherever God is speaking, wherever he nudges you, whatever he speaks to you, can you look and see, God, what is the present, but also what is the future opportunity that you have in mind? So, Father, today we thank you that your plan included us. We thank you that here in this space we would not be Christians if it had not have been that you looked ahead into the future and saw the need. and saw the cross. And so, Lord, before we go today, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, right now as we're praying in this moment, you can say yes to Jesus. This is a present opportunity. You can invite him to be your Lord and Savior. But then, Father, I know you're speaking to those of us who already know you. What do you have in store? Help us to see and embrace the future, the lives that can be touched. Guide us. And Lord, for many who may right now be in one of those waiting rooms, don't let it go wasted. But Lord, may you reveal yourself to us and go with us today. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. And you may notice there is no need to tear the chairs down today. So invite somebody out for lunch instead.